If you, because you have your Bibles there, open them to Acts chapter 1 if you would, and we're going to launch from this place. Sounds very promising, doesn't it? We're going to launch from here, but Acts chapter 1. And we'll read the verses leading up to it. Let's read from verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Do you realize, if you're a Christian, that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit? I don't mean that to be a contentious issue, and there's many different thoughts and opinions on how that happens and the evidence of that. But I want to say that if you've declared that Jesus is your Lord and your sins are forgiven, that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Do you realize that? Some of you are looking at me rather blankly. We might have to cover that sometime. And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wow. As I said before, I want to focus on missions over the next 2 weeks. And this week I want to focus on this particular verse. Next week we're going to look at discipleship, what it means to disciple people, because that's part of the Great Commission. But this week I want to focus on this verse. Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so, very simply, in that particular verse, there are four arenas of mission. And the first is this: Jerusalem, which is right where you are. Tincan Bay, Goomborian, Rainbow Beach, Gympie, that's our Jerusalem. I'm not sure what your experience is, but when I was a kid growing up in the church, we had something similar to this. We had Missions Week. We didn't have a Missions Month, we only had a Missions Week. We kind of compressed it. And in our missions week, the story or the focus would be this: that we would have a missionary who would come from another culture. They were sent to another culture. They would come, and there would be all the sights and the smells and the sounds. You know, there'd be curry and a kaftan and native artifacts, and that would fill up our senses about what mission is. The person would speak on the Sunday morning. There would probably be a fellowship dinner on Sunday night. And then there would be a special offering, and then that person would go from, and they would go wherever, I don't know, they would go to another church, they were on deputation or whatever it might be, or furlough. And for us as a church then, we had done missions. In other words, we had hosted the person, we'd eaten the food that they would traditionally eat in the country that they were ministering in, we would hear their message, we would give them money, and we had done missions. That was never ever intended to be our understanding of missions. In another place in the Bible, Jesus says, "Go into all the world." And I think some of us, we're kind of destination people. We love to cross the line, reach the finish line, achieve something and move on to the next. And when we hear "go into all the world," we are very much focused on the destination of missions. So that when someone has arrived in China, in India, Bangladesh, Marrakesh, wherever it might be, when someone has arrived, then missions actually happens. But Jesus said this: as you are going. And so the primary verb of that particular sentence is to go, but as you are going. Missions is about going. It's about going where? Going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to fill up the car at the service station, as you're going to shop, as you're going to visit people, Jesus intended that mission would not be about arriving at a destination, but that it would in fact be intrinsic to everything that we do as people. You are a missional person who has been sent by Jesus, who has said to you, as you are going, do the work of mission. And see, what we do then is we focus on the... There's a primary verb and then there's secondary verbs, and we focus on the secondary verbs, you know. We focus on the teaching and the preaching and the baptizing and the healing, and we then build programs around those things, and those things are important. But Jesus always intended that mission would happen as we are going. So mission happens in our Jerusalem, which is exactly where you live. The journey of 1,000 steps begins with a single step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. These people, and in Acts chapter 2 verse 15 we read this, these people are not drunk. God has raised Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. This happened in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 1 verse 41 to 42 we read this, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. The most powerful tool that you have as a missionary is the transforming work of Jesus in your life. It's not your capacity to articulate the gospel. It's not your capacity to run a missions program. The most powerful thing that you have is the ability to share with someone the difference that Jesus is making in your life. Because if the difference that Jesus makes no difference, then what is the difference? However, the difference that Jesus makes is a big difference, and mission begins in Jerusalem when you are in close proximity with people so that you can tell them the transformation work that Jesus has made and is making in your life. You with me? Missions is for everyone. Missions is for everyone, not just the select few that we support overseas in a cross-cultural context. Next arena is Judea. The disciples went out into the city around them, meeting people's needs and sharing the gospel. They were sent to stay with, share meals with people, that is, getting to know them, meeting the needs and pointing them to Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 8 to 9. Eat what is offered to you. We like that bit, don't we? Everyone said, amen. I'll eat what's offered to me. But this is said in a missional context. Eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. And the idea is this, that from Jerusalem, the disciples went to Judea, which for us we would say is our community. It's our community. And it's in our community that we begin to build bridges. Let me say this. I think our church is very good at building bridges. Most Baptist churches are very good at building bridges with their communities, about engaging with people with whom they live. And that is what it means to be a missionary in Judea. You're building bridges with people. And so some of the ministries that we support that are doing this are our own home-based ministries like Mainly Music, Edge Youth, Fun Club, Op Shop, Centrelink. All of these things are placing us front and square in our community. Next week, I want to push that a little bit and say the next point then is discipleship, because it's all good and well to build bridges if we are not intentional then about discipling people. But mission in our Judea is about mission in our community. And the first step then, if you haven't thought about this, is actually engaging with people and caring for people. And the old adage is true. People will say, I don't care what you know until I know that you care. And I want to challenge you that in your building of relationships with people in our community or your active involvement in different community groups, it's about caring for people. It's about caring for people. And out of that care and compassion will come opportunities for ministry. Last year, it was about January last year, there was a couple in our community who I know through a community group, and she had to terminate her pregnancy, and they asked me to be there when that happened. This happened at Nambour Hospital, and they invited me to come down. I stayed overnight with them. They induced this little baby, and she was born, stillborn, about 4 o'clock in the morning. They wanted me there because they wanted me to support them, but they also wanted me to pray a prayer of blessing and salvation over this little life, which I did. But that didn't come about because I wear the title of chaplain or pastor or reverend. It came about because probably in the year before I developed a relationship with this couple and I guess showed some care and concern. About September last year, August, September, many of you will remember that Steve Schaefer Steele was killed instantly just near Kaibong on the highway. And I went to visit his widow then, Diane, in the hospital. And I had no intention or no expectation of having any involvement with anything. But while I was there, Diane was having tremendous trouble finding a celebrant, someone to take the service, the funeral service. So I said, I'll do it if you like, you know. And she said, I'd love you to do that. So then I had the opportunity to minister to her family, her extended family, only because in the year previous to that, I'd actually established a relationship with Steve and I cared for him. So this is not rocket science, is it? Jesus calls us to our Judea. He says, care for the people that you're living amongst. Remember the stories when Jesus landed and saw a crowd of people and he had compassion on them and he healed the sick and he fed them. You know, this might sound controversial, but I think most of the miraculous power of Jesus to heal the sick and to feed the hungry came from a deep heart of compassion. And if you hear nothing else from me this morning, I want you to hear the love of God and the compassion that God has for the people who live in our community and the reality that he has sent us as kingdom agents to those people. Samaria, the marginalized. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. That's a tremendously radical verse because if we go back to Luke's Gospel and Luke tells the story of the Good Samaritan, in English or in our language, in our understanding, Good Samaritan, those two words fit together. It speaks about a person who's willing to help someone else. But if we go back to the Jewish context, the word or the phrase Good Samaritan is actually an oxymoron. The Jews would never call a Samaritan good. The Jews would call a Samaritan a despised person. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So when we talk about going into Samaria, we're talking about connecting with people who are marginalized in our culture. People who are despised and people who are hated. People who do not fit on the main page of our culture and our society, people who get pushed out all the time. So the question for us this morning is, what groups of people would be considered marginalized, disliked, or even hated in our community? And that's our Samaria. And I want to take my hat off to Ronnie this morning, Chappie Ronnie, because Chappie works in the school where I think probably a lot of the kids that she's in contact with are marginalised. They might be bullied. They might be despised by the other kids. Might even be hated. And there's an example of someone going to Samaria where people are despised. And and they're bringing the light and the life of Jesus. I'm going to venture another suggestion for us. And I know this will be controversial as well, but hey, there's at least three controversies this morning, so I might as well keep going because I'm on a roll. But I would say that for many people, and maybe not here, but for many people, the Aboriginal people would be despised and they would be hated and they would be misunderstood and they would be the marginalised. About nearly 10 years ago, I got to meet a wonderful couple, Norman and Karen Roberts. And Norman and Karen lived in Bendigo and they were called by Global Interaction to go and work with I've forgotten the name of the people group now. The Aboriginal people group who live on the bottom end of the Tanami Desert in three communities. And you have to go and visit an Aboriginal community on the Tanami Desert to know what it's like. Because it's north, 300 k's north of Alice Springs. In the summer, stinking hot. In the winter, freezing cold. And it's a long way from Bendigo to Alice Springs. Freezing cold in the winter, and then the days warm up to about 25 degrees. So there's a fluctuation of temperature by about 28 degrees. Maybe it's not that different to Bendigo in Victoria. I don't know, but just saying. The Walpri people. And so Norm and Karen are ministering to the Walpri people. I think they're finished now. They're ministering to these people in three different communities. Now, ladies, understand this, that Karen had to keep three different houses going, three different households. So for some time she'd spend a few months in Wallowra, and it wasn't a house, it was actually a donga, and it had an outside dunny. And then she'd have to go to Yindamu, and Yindamu was the main house. And then she'd have to go to Ali Karung. In those, she had to keep three households going as they moved to and from. But more than that, they had to cross that huge cultural divide that exists between white Australians and Aboriginal Australians, which is based on misunderstanding. These people are the people of Samaria in the view of many people. You know, many Aussies still in our day of anti-racism, they still look at Aboriginal people sideways. They're still sceptical about the benefits that they get and et cetera, et cetera. And we could spend all day talking about that. But I want to say to you that possibly, they are a marginalised, despised group of people in our culture. There's 140 different Aboriginal nations approximately in this country. 140 distinct Aboriginal groups. And I know that there's ministry to the Walpri people. I'm not sure about the rest. Jesus calls us to Jerusalem, right where we are, to Judea, our community, to Samaria, the marginalised and despised. And finally, Jesus calls us to the ends of the earth, the least reached people. And I'm going to stop here and allow the representative from Global Interaction to unpack for us a little bit about what it means to be an unreached people group. There are 7,000 unreached people groups, and then we're going to hear a little bit again from Mel and Tim, and then I'll come and wrap up. Thanks, Brad.